Topic is fixing our eyes on things unseen. But I would like to read the entire chapter because the flow of the context is important. And in fact, Paul in verse 16 comes back to the theme of not losing heart that he begins the chapter with in verse 1. So we're looking at verses 14 to 16, but I'm going to read through the entire chapter, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite books. It's one of the ones where Paul really bears his soul as a minister of the gospel. And so I think it speaks to all believers as we go through the ups and downs of serving the Lord, and in particular those who are in the ministry in a full-time vocational way, find this book very encouraging and helpful. But I think it's encouraging and helpful for all believers. Beginning at verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask him to help us to hear him as he speaks to us through it. Father, we come to you this morning thankful for your many mercies, including and especially the gift of the Lord Jesus and the gospel that brought the news of him to us. And we thank you for the privilege of being your ambassadors to bring this good news to others. And Father, you know that life has its ups and downs. We live in a fallen world. Our Lord himself said, "In this world you will have trouble and tribulation." And Father, we know that. It is all too true and all too real to us. And there are no doubt some here today who are struggling. And there will no doubt be some who will be struggling in the future. And so, Father, we look to you for that grace to carry on and not lose heart. And we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on things that are unseen. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his glory and for our joy and our perseverance. Amen. Amen. Well, it's Labor Day weekend. I know it's wedding weekend for me as well, so it's a little bit more than a normal Labor Day, but it's Labor Day weekend. And so we are coming to what is really the end of the church year, And we're starting fresh with a new church year. I know January 1st is the calendar year, but we in the church know, and of course the education system would say the same thing, the year really starts right after Labor Day, doesn't it? And kind of the summer is like the Sabbath of the year. Things slow down and we get a chance to hopefully rest and reflect and refresh ourselves. But as we start fresh with a new year, new church year as it is, it's always a good thing to stop and reflect on what is important in life. One thing that never ceases to amaze me is that so many people on this planet spend so much of their time and their energy just thinking about and dealing with life on earth. And of course, we have no choice because life is with us and we have to live it. But at the same time, so many people spend so little time preparing themselves for eternity. The one fact of life that is absolutely certain is that we're all going to die. That this world is coming to an end. That life on earth is temporary. And it's relatively short. Now, I know if you're only 16 or 25, you probably feel like you got decades and decades ahead of you. But I can tell you, those decades go in the blink of an eye. And so life is really short, and it's hard to imagine that people don't think about eternity and don't prepare themselves for it. The things that tend to fill our thoughts and our days are people and projects, problems and plans and pain, time and money spent on health or education or acquiring things or closing another deal. And so little effort is put into thinking about and preparing for what comes after we die. It's easy for us humans to get preoccupied, especially with our troubles, and to lose sight of why we are here. The why question. I love little kids because they ask why. And one of the signs that you're getting older and losing that childlike wonder is you stop asking why. Well, why are we here? Unfortunately, we tend to get hung up on our ambitions. We tend to forget about God, and the here and now is far too much with us, and the by and by gets pushed further and further back into the back of our mental filing cabinets. Unfortunately, we who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ often give the same impression as the rest of the world, namely that our chief goal in life is to make ourselves comfortable, to find fulfillment in life, and freedom from all adversity. That, I think, would probably describe most Canadians, and sadly, many Christian Canadians. And when the Lord, in His goodness, allows us to go through times of testing in order to get our attention, instead of sitting down to listen, what do? We expend great amounts of energy scheming how to get out from under the problem, to get relief. Trials, rather than being seen as part of God's process of shaping our lives for His glory, become for many a source of doubt or a temptation to pull back from living all out for Jesus. Well, the Apostle Paul was a man with the same natural desires and the same needs that you and I have. He was a man who knew what it was to be much afflicted in trying to live for Jesus in a world that hates the Son of God. And no doubt that the devil whispered in Paul's ear the same lies he whispers in ours, such as, it's not worth it. What are you suffering for? Why always choose the hard road? Take it easy. You deserve it. Put your feet up and let others take some of the hard knocks. You've got more important things to do now than to be aiming at some far-off pie-in-the-sky destination that probably isn't real anyway. Give up. Take it easy. The devil's lies. We all face them. I'm sure Paul did. So how are we to cope with the temptation to pull back a little when the going gets rough on the road to the celestial city? Well, the Apostle Paul knew the answer, and for the believer of today, it is just as relevant as it was in the first century. And our text speaks to that. Our text teaches us that for the believer, the glory of the eternal is the antidote for the trials of the temporal. Let's just get our minds around that simple little truth, which is really quite profound, and see if we can apply it to our own lives this morning as we meditate on these three verses. For the believer, the glory of the eternal is the antidote to the trials of the temporal. Should be an outline if you want to follow it in your bulletin, and if you want to take notes or just follow the flow of thought. So let's unpack that this morning. The first truth that I want to draw our attention to is simply this. Discouragement is always a danger because trials are part and parcel of the Christian life. That's just life. Paul says in verse 16, our outer self is wasting away. In verse 17, he talks about affliction. He calls it light and momentary, but he calls it affliction. In this whole passage, and indeed the whole letter, he bears his heart about the things that he is suffering. And so we see, both in his life and reflected in ours, and in the lives of others around us, and if you like to read Christian biography, it's always the case that there is suffering there as well. Christian life and service are characterized by trials and troubles. Living for Jesus is never easy or problem-free. It's not meant to be. If you were told that, somebody misled you. If that's what you think, you are going to be disappointed. If we are Christians, we need to remember, first of all, that all of our life is to be rendered as service to the Lord Jesus. That's why we are here. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do most of it to the glory of God. Now I see you smiling. You know that's not right. And of course it's not. Our hearts say, no, I want to live entirely to the glory of God. And so Paul says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that includes everything in our day. All 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, for our entire lives. It includes our jobs, if they are honest work. Our home life, our free time, everything should be done to the glory of God. But at the same time, if it is to glorify God, we must not expect to always have smooth sailing. We glorify God by trusting Him. And we trust Him when He doesn't appear to be there. We trust Him when He allows us to go through hard times. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. That's a principle that we are to understand governs all of our lives. Thus we can expect trials in every sphere of service for Christ, which really means in every area of life, because we are to serve Him in every area of life. And so as we look at our passage, Paul gives us some applications of this reality that in serving Christ in order to glorify Him in every area of life, we will go through trials in every area of life. So first of all, he reminds us of something that the older I get, the more I am aware of. We, like all humanity, are outwardly wasting away. Verse 16. Our outer self is wasting away. Every morning. I don't know what's going on, but every morning getting out of bed, it hurts. Something hurts. I see a few smiles. So I know some of you know what I'm talking about. Others of you are going, oh, these old people, what are they talking about? Just wait. Just wait. But you see, our bodies are wearing out. Wear and tear, the aging process, we're all slowing down. And we share that with all humanity. We're in a fallen world. The world is under a curse. Everything is breaking down and wearing out. And so what Paul is talking about here, one writer says, is the creaturely mortality that belongs to this age which is passing away. And of course, Paul contrasts it with the inner man which belongs to the age to come. That which is referred to when we talk about the new birth, being born again, being born of the Spirit. But yes, if you're a Christian, you're born of the Spirit, but you still got to live in the body. And so all human beings are outwardly wasting away. The physical body, the mental faculties, dying process. And believers are not immune to this. You become a believer, it doesn't change. Of course, we are being renewed inwardly, and for the non-Christian, there is no corresponding inner renewal. And so this morning, if you're here and you have not yet put your faith in Jesus, I would encourage you and exhort you to recognize that you need that inner renewal that comes to those who put their trust in Him. And of course, we look forward to the day of resurrection because there will be a renewal of the outer man as well. Thank God for that. But that's not yet. And of course, this wasting away of our outer self is really part of the larger process that's going on in all of creation. Scientists like to call it entropy, or the increase of randomness, or chaos. Everything is breaking down. Everything is wearing out. And of course, Paul talks about that in Romans 8, where he talks about creation is groaning in its bondage to decay, because it is under God's curse, because of man's sin. But let's be honest. Let's recognize and admit to ourselves and to one another that this is a troubling process. It's not something we enjoy. It's good to grow wiser, but there's nothing so good about growing older and wearing out. Hopefully, as we grow older, the wisdom is increasing. But as the wisdom increases, the body decreases. And you could fight that battle and hopefully delay it. And I think it's good to be stewards of our bodies. But it's still inevitable. As somebody once said, there's a real consistency to the death rate. 10 out of 10 die. Now, when Jesus comes back, there'll be a generation that doesn't die. At least not physically. And yet, that will be the day of judgment when either we will be raised from the dead and live with him forever, or cast into hell and be dying forever. But here we are in this life, and as we wear out and as we slow down, the anxiety levels can increase. You ever think about things like that? How will I cope as I get older? Will I have enough to live on? Will I be able to work? Does anyone still find me attractive? And you know, none of us are invulnerable to the fears of growing old and being set aside and put on the shelf. So that's part and parcel of the Christian life, because it's part and parcel of life, period. But Paul wants us to recognize that troubles and affliction speed up the process. They magnify the process. And so after saying our outer self is wasting away, he talks in verse 17 about light momentary affliction. Affliction. That's more than just the aging process. Paul is speaking of what comes to us because we are faithful in following Jesus. Because of the oneness, or because rather of the offense of Christ and his cross, and our oneness with him in that. And so even earlier in the chapter, in verses 8 through 11, he talks about this great treasure of the gospel, the glory of God in the face of Christ that has been entrusted to us to proclaim to others. He says we have this treasure in jars of clay. Jars of clay. They were pretty fragile. They cracked easily. Some have said that Paul was just a cracked pot. Probably applies to all of us. But look at his description. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So if we take the initial things he says there and don't think for a moment about the response, the but, God's grace is greater, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We are afflicted in every way. We are perplexed. We're persecuted. We're struck down. We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. That's a description of the Christian life. We can go on to look at chapter 11, where Paul describes the things that he goes through, and they're astonishing. If you want, just turn over there quickly for a second. Chapter 11. And beginning at verse 23, Paul talks about the fact that he's a servant of Christ and there are people who are trying to undermine his ministry, and so he has to defend himself for the sake of the gospel and the good of the Corinthians. It's not that he enjoys boasting, he doesn't. But he says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And then he says, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? So he had the concern for fellow believers and their well-being. He had all the sufferings that he went through because he was a faithful minister of the gospel. And so the reality is we face affliction as well as the wasting away of our outer selves. And what amazes me, and it never ceases to amaze me, is that Paul in verse 16, or 17 rather, describes this as light. It's just hard to understand. It's hard to feel sorry for yourself when you look at Paul and see that he just calls it light. The question is, how does he get to the place where he can say that? And that's what he tells us here. That's what we want to learn this morning. So there's all kinds of suffering. There's the apparent lack of fruit in ministry, which can also be discouraging. The majority of churches in North America have 90 people or less. We perhaps don't need to feel bad. We're probably not too different from most churches. The reality is we would love to see our churches growing because we want to see people delivered from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And we see Christians stumbling and sometimes not coming to church anymore, falling into sin, and we should be grieved. And that adds to the weight that we all carry. So there's troubles and afflictions in this life that speed up, magnify the process of this outer self that's wasting away. Well, maybe we're not experiencing this. But if not, it could be evidence that we have compartmentalized our faith. You know, we have our faith on Sunday at church when we're surrounded by other believers, but we keep it to ourselves during the week. It doesn't affect work or family or neighbors. A good question to ask ourselves. Do the people at work know I'm a Christian? Or my neighbors? Do they know we're following Jesus? What do we do when we're faced with difficult choices? That off-color joke. Or perhaps some shady business practice that others expect us to join in them with. Or join with them in. Does our presence in a room make any difference to the way others talk and act? I remember hearing a story of a number of people going golfing. Billy Graham was part of the group. It might have been one of the presidents as well. But the golf pro was there and he was with the group. And after they finished, somebody asked him how it went, and he was really angry, and he had a bad day, and he talked about this guy just being this self-righteous hypocrite. He says, oh, did Billy give you a tough time? He says, well, actually, he didn't say anything. He said he felt guilty because there was a man of God there, and he knew what this man believed. We don't like to be disliked, but the question is, do our lives have an impact on people? Because there's an aura, there's a sense of goodness and holiness about us. Not that we're parading anything. We are sinners saved by grace. But if we're following Jesus, there should be an aroma of Christ about our lives that will either repel people or draw them to Christ. Sometimes they will be hostile toward us. A Christ-like life will attract some people, but it will repel those who love the darkness. And so trials and troubles are part of the Christian life. And as a result of this wasting away process that we're all part of, and then the compounding of that by the trials and the troubles and the affliction that come to us as we follow Jesus, there's a danger here, and the danger is discouragement. And it's a danger that always faces us. And so Paul says in verse 16, he begins, so we do not lose heart. The word so or therefore points back to some things, which we'll look at in a moment. But the interesting thing is that's how he starts the chapter. He says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And then he goes on to talk about how he does ministry, the principles of ministry. by faith, valuing the things that are unseen. And he comes back to this truth, so we do not lose heart. And of course, if he says we do not lose heart, therefore, because of these things, it's because he was tempted to lose heart. It's a hazard of the job if you're a Christian. And especially if you're in full-time gospel ministry. I don't believe we should be saying that this job or that job is better or harder than other jobs. But I will say this. There are times I know most pastors wish they could be a carpenter or a mechanic, where when you're finished and you know that it's finished, you can see a finished product. Okay? I look in the mirror, I don't see a finished product. And I look out and I see more projects that are works in progress. And I'm thankful for the growth and the progress I see in your faces and your lives. But you're not finished yet. And neither am I. And so it's kind of hard to go at the end of the day or at the end of the week or the end of the year or the end of a ministry, oh, there's what we accomplished. No, not finished yet. And so there are times when just building something and saying, yeah, that's finished, would feel good. But this is one of the challenges of the Christian life, that we're doing the Lord's work and it won't be finished until he comes back. And ultimately, he's the one that accomplishes the work. We're unprofitable servants. Now, that could be discouraging or that could be incredibly freeing. I find it very freeing because it doesn't depend on me. And it's the same for all of us, right? We know we fail. We know we blow it. We know, oh, I could have done better. But the Lord knew that. He's amazing. He can draw straight lines with crooked sticks. And that's us. We're the crooked sticks. And he delights in us. He loves to use us. But we have nothing to boast about. And that actually is very freeing. But the occupational hazard of discouragement is always a danger. And we have to be aware of it. You see, the devil knows that a discouraged Christian is bad advertising for the gospel. And so he uses trials and afflictions to discourage us, while God is using trials and afflictions to build us. And so the devil likes us to be in a society where he has helped people adopt wrong values. And of course, they have cooperated in that by rejecting God. And so we have a society that prizes youth and beauty and strength and speed and accomplishment. And then the devil likes to remind us we're slowing down. We're not keeping up. I just heard an advertisement the other day, and it was talking about retirement homes. It was saying with the incredible speed of society and all the technology, as we get older, we tend to feel like we're being left behind. So come and live in our retirement home where everybody else, they don't say this, but this is what they mean. Everybody else is just as slow as you, and you can feel good. It was very interesting. I thought about that. Not ready for that yet. But, you know, it's catching up to all of us, isn't it? Yeah, I know, some of you are still young. But those days will come. They go by so fast. They go by so fast. 37 years ago in May, I made vows to my wife and we became husband and wife. Today my son's going to be doing that. I'm watching my daughter last night as we go home carrying my grandsons. Thinking back to when I was carrying my daughter. Then I'm thinking, it's not going to be long before she's watching them carry their children. Goes by fast. And we're slowing down. So how are you and I to cope with the trials of life in such a way that our lives draw people to the Lord Jesus? As usual, the Apostle Paul points to the truth as the foundation for our experience. If we are to live as Christians, we need to know and apply the truth to ourselves. And so that brings us to our second truth of this passage, and is simply this: the promise of eternal glory is our protection against the discouragement of our present trials. So that's the reality Trials and discouragement are always a danger because trials are always part and parcel of the Christian life. And so we need to keep the promise of eternal glory before our eyes. That promise of eternal glory is our protection against the discouragement of our present trials. So let's look at that a little bit. In our battle to keep the faith, by reminding ourselves of God's truth, we must learn to keep several principles in mind. And the first one is this. We need to learn the art of sanctified comparison. Now, I say sanctified comparison because there's a kind of comparison that's wrong, that's dangerous, that hurts us. And that's where we compare ourselves to one another. Paul says he refused to compare himself to others. We should not compare ourselves to others. When Peter wanted to know about John's situation, Jesus said, "What's that to you? You follow me." So not comparing ourselves to others is a good thing. We are to be faithful, to keep our eyes on the Lord, and not worry about how we compare to others. What do you have that you did not receive? Everything we have is by grace. But there is a sanctified kind of comparing, and that's what Paul talks about here. The words of verses 16 through 18 form pairs of opposites or contrasts. He compares outwardly wasting away versus inner or inward renewal. He compares momentary affliction versus eternal glory. That's in verse 17, reminds us of the passage that was read earlier in Romans 8. Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So there's a comparison that we need to learn to make. Outwardly wasting away versus inner renewal, momentary affliction versus eternal glory. He goes on to compare things seen with things unseen. Transient things with eternal things. Comparisons. And then we could look at verse 16 in light of verse 1, the comparison of losing heart versus God's mercy. And so it is in this idea of opposites or contrasts that we see how Paul coped with all the adversity that he faced, and we learn how we can cope with the adversity that we face. Paul recognized that the trials of life can only be seen for what they truly are, only really understood, only really grasped for what they are in the light of eternity. The light of eternity. Paul had learned this art of sanctified comparison, and we need to learn from his method. God's truth must always be kept in mind so that as we look at the things as they appear in this world, we learn to see them in light of what God says they really are. We need to see them through the lens of eternity. And so in verse 18, he points out that the trials of the temporal must be evaluated in light of this reality, the reality of the eternal. Do you ever stop and think about this word eternal or eternity? I mean, if you start thinking about it for any length of time, it begins to boggle your mind. I can remember as a child, and I think this may have been my first awareness, and I didn't know what it was at the time, but I think looking back, it's probably one of the first times of awareness of God in my life. I was by myself one day thinking about eternity. I'd gone to Sunday school as a kid. It was in the United Church. I don't know how much truth I heard there, but this is a long time ago, so the United Church was probably not as far away from the scriptures as they are now, but they talked about going to heaven and living with God forever. And I remember just thinking about forever and the concept that it never ends. It just goes on and never, 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 never ends. People don't want to think about it today. It's really sad because it's one of the best things we can do. So we need to evaluate everything in life, and especially the trials, in light of the reality of the eternal. So Paul makes this comparison in verse 18, where he says, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient or temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And What he's saying here, this comparison in verse 18, is the key that enables him to make the comparisons of verses 16 and 17. And that's what we need to be able to do. So we need to ask ourselves, what is he comparing here in verse 18? We'll come back to 16 and 17 in a moment. But he's saying that there are two kinds of reality. We need to think about reality. You may not be interested in philosophy, but as somebody once said, I think it was John Richards, whether we will philosophize, he was my prof back at Northwest, some of you will know him, whether we will philosophize or we won't philosophize, we must philosophize. And as somebody else said, I read just recently, it's not a question of whether we will be philosophers, we are philosophers, it's the question of whether we do philosophy well. So the question is, are we thinking about life and the meaning of life and why we're here and where we're going and what's the purpose of it all? And that's what Paul wants us to do. He wants us to think about reality. And there are two kinds. There's the visible and the invisible. They are both real. They are both created by God, but they are not identical and they're not of equal value. The key difference, one is described as things that are seen, and the other is described as things unseen. Now, there are other scriptural descriptions that may give us some insight. The things that are seen, Paul calls earthly things in Philippians 3 and Colossians 3. The Lord Jesus describes them as treasures on earth in Matthew 6. The Apostle John describes them as the world and the things in the world in 1 John 2. Paul describes part of that here as the wasting away of our outer selves, our outer nature in verse 16. And that would include injuries and sickness and weakness and struggles, fatigue, and everything that is just part of bodily, physical life. On the other hand, the things unseen are described elsewhere in Scripture in ways that help us to grasp a little better what he means by that. He talks about our citizenship in heaven. Citizenship and immigration, those are topics of great interest in these days, especially as we approach an election. All of us here, if we are followers of Jesus, have a citizenship in heaven. In a sense, we have dual citizenship, but one is going to pass away. The other is going to last forever, but it's invisible. He describes it, or the Lord Jesus describes it in Matthew 6, as treasures in heaven. After talking about not laying up treasures on earth, those things that are seen, he talks about treasures in heaven. Paul describes them as the things above in Colossians 3:1. And in Philippians 3, as the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And of course, the world today talks about Christians who believe in fairy tales. And they say faith is believing what you know isn't true. And they talk about these Christians focusing on things in the by and by that don't matter now and that really aren't going to happen anyway. Well, we'll see. As somebody said, God doesn't settle his accounts every month, but he will settle them one day. And we're willing to wait. So even in our text, Paul talks about this eternal weight of glory, as the ESV and the NASB put it. It's an eternal weight of glory that's waiting for us. And he talks about the inner renewal that we experience day by day. So we have these two kinds of reality. Those things that are with us that we can see and touch and feel and smell and hear, and those things that are only visible to the eyes of faith, that are invisible in this world. And the nature of these two realities provides us with a promise that we can hold on to. Paul says that the things that are seen are transient or temporal or temporary or passing away. Whereas the things that are unseen are eternal. They're unchanging. They last forever. So what is seen is transient. The visible reality of this world is real, but its time is running out. Its existence will one day come to an end. And as people who've been born anew into God's family by the Spirit of God, so that we have put our trust in Christ, we now live with one foot in eternity, as it were. And the certain truth is that one day all the things of earth will pass away, will be left behind. There's not one thing we can do to change that fact. There's not one thing that we can take with us. You ever noticed that you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse? You can't pack up your goods and take them with you when you die. Or the joke that was told about the rich man who died, and you know the idea that St. Peter's at the pearly gates, and he said, okay, if I bring some of my gold with me. And Peter said, well, I guess so, but why do you want to bring pavement to heaven? Because gold is nothing. It's just pavement. You see, there are treasures in heaven that are beyond compare. But we can't see them now except with the eyes of faith. So what is seen is transient. The things of this world are not wrong. Oh, some things are. But in and of themselves, just because they are created physical things, they're not wrong. But it can be evil to give too much priority to these things. Why is that? Well, the answer is found in the nature of the unseen reality. The seen reality is transient, but what is unseen is eternal. It is permanent. It is invisible, but this invisible reality is just as real as the visible. Indeed, you might argue that it's more real because its existence will never end. But whether or not you would say it's more real, you would have to say that it's more valuable. It's more important, just because it is permanent, and the things of this world are transient. As I said, the things of this world are not intrinsically evil. They are God's good gifts to us. But they become evil to us if we give them a place in our affections that belongs to the things above and especially to God Himself. That's called idolatry. Paul talks about those who love the creature, created things, rather than the Creator. And that's a danger. The human heart is hardwired to worship. We all worship something. The only right object of our worship is the living God who made us, who's revealed Himself to us in His Son. And when we take the good gifts that God gives us and worship them instead of God, that is evil. There are many things that can become idols in our lives, that can become more important to us than the Creator. It may be your work, your career, maybe your home and your family, maybe your hobbies, maybe your children, it may be your toys, the things that we crave and delight in and spend time in. It could be your car, your house, your computer. I think for many people, I can't pull it out because I always leave it in my desk. It's your phone. If idols are the things we give our time and attention to, just go to the coffee shop and see what everybody's worshiping. They're all sitting like this. I mean, I do that too. And there's a sense in which it's okay if it's a tool, but it's not okay when it becomes your master. And so what it really comes down to is this: do we believe God? Do we take His word at face value? Do we believe the Lord Jesus was serious when He said, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life or his soul?" So it is very foolish to value transient things over eternal things, especially when we are promised a share in the great unseen eternal reality. Paul says that here in verses 16b and 17. He says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So see his logic here. He starts by saying, we do not lose heart. But he begins with the word so in the ESV. NASB and the NIV have therefore, same idea. It points back to the previous 15 verses and also points ahead to what follows in the rest of verses 16 through 18. And he's saying, in light of God's working through us, as he describes it in verses 1 to 15, in our weakness he works through us, and now we see he is working in us as well, so we do not lose heart because of those things. And so Paul's thought continues then with a strong adversative, a contrast. Example, the word but. Now, it's not translated in the ESV, as much as I love the ESV. The meaning is, on the contrary. So what he's saying is here is this. So, therefore, in light of all these things, God is at work in us and through us. We do not lose heart. On the contrary, and then he follows it with though. So if you have an ES or a NASB, that's probably the most literal translation. He's saying, though our outer nature is wasting away, yet our inner nature is being renewed day by day. If you looked at the life of the Apostle Paul, most observers would think, well, of course he's going to lose heart, considering the outward decay his life of service is costing him. But on the contrary, though he concedes it is true that we are wasting away, the unseen reality is that inwardly we are being renewed day by day, every day. And then note the connecting word in verse 17. You see why these little words are important? Because the flow of logic, the Christian faith is not a faith for people who want to check their brain at the door. It's a faith for people who want to use their brain and follow the logic of Scripture. Paul says in verse 17, for, and that gives a reason, that gives an explanation of how this process works. So it's very important that we understand the principle here. The afflictions of this life, which seen in the light of eternity are only light and momentary, are being used by God to work in us that very inner renewal that he speaks of in verse 16 that enables us to persevere in the trials and the afflictions. And so this principle that God is at work in our afflictions to produce an eternal weight of glory provides protection against the danger of discouragement if we put the principle into practice by actively resting on it. But let us note exactly what is promised here. Our troubles in this life can be used by God as tools to shape us, to change us, to transform us, to conform us into the image of Christ. We see this in many places in Scripture. I think of James 1, verses 2 to 4, where he tells us that trials produce perseverance, which result in maturity. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 6 and 7. Paul says the same thing again in Romans 5, 3 to 5. And so we must understand the meaning of this eternal glory that is being prepared for us so that we can count that as treasure that enables us to persevere rather than getting discouraged and quitting. We need to understand, first of all, there's no merit in trials. They are merely God's tools. We are not earning anything as we go through trials for Jesus' sake. Rather, they are the tools that God uses, the hammer and the anvil and the fire by which he shapes us into something glorious. We understand from Scripture that God's glory is the revelation of his invisible nature. And in Scripture, man often experiences God's glory as his brightness, as his splendor. We think of Moses in Exodus 33:18, but the interesting thing there is Moses prayed to God, please show me your glory. And in verse 19, God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Because you see, God's glory is the revelation of his nature, and God's nature is a nature of goodness. So his glory is his very nature, but it's his good nature. And ultimately, Paul is saying here that we are going to share in Christ's glory when it is revealed. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 5:1. John tells us in his first letter that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And Paul says in the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the vision of God's glory and the glory of his Son will complete the good work begun in us and bring us into our eternal destiny, which is to be conformed to the image of Christ, as Paul says in Romans 8. So you see, there's this glory awaiting us, and this glory that which is waiting for us, when we see it, will transform us so that we will be like Jesus. We will be fit for heaven, and we will enjoy him forever. and we will never sin again. Oh, how we look forward to that. But what we need to understand is that the trials and troubles we experience in this life are some of the tools that God has at his disposal to carry on this work of fitting us for glory. So when you're going through deep waters, when things are hard, when you get that diagnosis, when you lose your job, when somebody breaks up a relationship, when somebody slanders you, when you're discouraged and down and you can't find your way out of the hole that you're in, remember that this is God's love shaping you to be like his son. It does not mean he's abandoned you, doesn't care about you, or is angry at you. Now, there may be times when he tries to get our attention to bring us to repentance for over particular sins. But God is not like the devil who wants us to feel guilty over vague, undefined things, walking around with a cloud of guilt hanging over us. When God wants to deal with a particular sin in our lives, the Holy Spirit is well able to put his finger on it so we know what it is that we are to repent of. But just because you're going through trials and troubles does not mean God is angry at you. It is rather a sign of his love. Because without discipline, no one will see the Lord. Without discipline, we are illegitimate children. Because the Father disciplines every son and daughter whom he loves. And so he's fitting us for glory. And this is our promised destiny, to share in the glory of the Son, to see his glory, to reflect it, to be conformed to his image and confirmed in holiness, and to shine like stars in the kingdom of our Heavenly Father forever. That is our hope. Of all the people in this city, we in this room and those meeting in other churches who have this hope are the most glorious and have the most reason to rejoice of anybody in this world. But we must recognize that our trials don't have this sanctifying effect automatically. Trials can make you better, or they can make you bitter. We are responsible to respond to them in a way that cooperates with God and expresses faith in him. We are responsible to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is at work in us, as Paul writes in Philippians 2. Which is why, our third point this morning, where we focus our vision determines how we cope with our troubles. So we come back to verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The truth of verse 18 is the key to the believer coping with the stresses described in verses 16 and 17, and earlier in the chapter, and later in the book. Paul puts it like this: as we look, while we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Now, that's a very interesting metaphor, isn't it? How do you look at something invisible? Have you ever thought about that? Obviously not with physical eyes. Paul is not saying, okay, all you Christians, I want you to start hallucinating. That's how we're going to make it to glory. The world probably thinks that's what we do. That's okay. We don't care what they think. We know we have the truth. We hope they come and join us. But Paul isn't telling us to hallucinate. He is deadly serious here, though. And the verb used doesn't mean merely to see generally. It has the force of fixing your gaze upon something or concentrating your attention upon something. And this kind of looking at the things that are unseen isn't done frivolously. It requires concentration. It requires effort. Fixing our eyes on what is unseen is to be the main occupation of our lives. Did you get that? More than your job, more than your family, more than your health, more than your education, more than your comfort or your happiness, the main occupation of your life and mine is to be fixing our eyes on things unseen. This is consistent with and equivalent to Paul's word in chapter 5, verse 7, where he says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." To focus our lives on the things below is to live by sight. To focus on the things above, the things unseen, is to live by faith. And it is only as we devote ourselves to this with real effort, Only as we consistently seek the Lord that we will discover that inner renewal day by day, and that we will grasp that eternal glory that awaits us, far outweighing all our troubles in the here and now. Most pastors will tell you that when they are counseling people who are discouraged and depressed, one of the things we always say is, well, are you reading your Bible? And one of the answers we often hear is, well, no, not really. I think I opened it a month ago. How are we going to see the things of glory? How are we going to keep our eyes on the things unseen if we're not filling our minds and our hearts with the Word of God? That's where we meet God. That's where He reveals Himself and His glories and all the things that await us. We need to be in the book. We need to be with the people of God. We need to be making the things of God the priority of our lives. And it takes effort. We need to seek the Lord. And so that's the issue that each one of us faces today. Where is your treasure? Where is my treasure? This world and its treasures seem to be so much more real that they fill our senses every day. And the only way to rise above them is not to join a monastery or be a hermit, but it is to give our full attention to looking at the invisible things, being in the Word of God. We must learn to see the invisible in the midst of everything else, and it won't happen if we leave it to chance. And so I exhort you, I encourage you, I plead with you to be serious about seeking God. Not just going to church, but seeking God. Seeking God as you come here. Seeking God on your own. Using the means of grace that He has given us to find Him and know Him. His Word, prayer, the fellowship of the saints as we meet together. That's why we need to be regularly with the people of God week by week. We encourage one another to seek God and treasure Him. Life can be looked at like an investment opportunity. The Lord Jesus has given each of us a certain amount of capital and the freedom to invest it as we will. The capital is our life. We are not told how much capital we're given. The general rule is 70 or 80 years, but that's just a general rule. Nobody knows for sure. The investments of that capital are the things that we give ourselves to. The Word of God makes it very clear where the real blue chip investments are to be found. They are in the things above. Imagine if you give your life to your family and an accident takes your children away. Does that mean you have no more life? You give your life to your career and somebody betrays you and ruins your career chances. You see, the things of this world are never certain. The things above are certain. And that's where the blue chip investments are. But the choice is ours to fix our eyes on the things that are seen or the things unseen. See, this light momentary affliction will prepare for us an eternal glory beyond all comparison, and we will experience inner renewal every day only if we respond to our trials and troubles by trusting in God, by putting more stock in the eternal than the temporal. Affliction doesn't produce the right results automatically. We must choose to lay up treasure in heaven. We must choose to count the invisible realm more important than the things of this world. And I'm not saying we go out of this world, that we withdraw, that we're not involved. The people who are the most heavenly minded are the most earthly good, because they can evaluate the things of earth for what they are. And they're being transformed day by day. And so we must ask ourselves whether in our heart of hearts we treasure the Lord Jesus more than anything this world affords today. As the song says, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Can we honestly say that? You've heard me mention the name of Jim Elliot many times. He was a missionary along with several others in Ecuador. I've mentioned him many times because his philosophy of life always challenges me to consider my own. Over 63 years ago, the world was shocked when Jim Elliot and four other missionaries were martyred, bringing the gospel to the Warani people of Ecuador. And to many people, their death seemed like a waste. It wasn't a waste. Jim Elliot's credo, the philosophy by which he tried to live, reflects the truths here of 2 Corinthians 4:18. And so he wrote these words in his personal journal, and they are words that remind us that treasuring the things above is never a waste. Jim Elliot wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." As we begin, really, what is a new church year, my prayer is that God would help each one of us to adopt that same perspective and continue to practice it, or if you've never adopted it, to adopt it today while it's still called today, because tomorrow might not come. For the believer, the glory of the eternal is the antidote for the trials of the temporal. Let's pray. Father, search our hearts, root out any idols, and give us clear vision to see the glory of the Lord Jesus and to treasure him above life itself. For in doing so, we find that which is truly life. May we live for your glory, because we've seen your glory and want more. Thank you for your work in our lives. Bless each one here this morning. Help us to walk with you each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.